Phillips Brooks was a preacher of the late, an author of the late 1800s. He's perhaps most famous to us for the Christmas carol he wrote, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He also was instrumental in introducing Helen Keller to Christ. Brooks was renowned for his gentle spirit, his enormous patience. But one day a friend walked into his study and found him pacing back and forth, terribly agitated. Well, he was a bit shocked and asked, Dr. Brooks, what on earth is the matter? I'm in a hurry, he said, and God is not. Well, been there, done that, bought that t-shirt? We all have. And yet, the next thing is really what matters, isn't it? We're in a hurry, God is not, so what's the next step that we take? See, that's what matters. In our series, Waiting on God, we're looking today at King Saul in the Old Testament, a man who was in a hurry when God was not, and Saul's next step was the wrong step. Let's look at why this is. From 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 through 15. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord, the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. At times we throw around some spiritual advice. Just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. We've probably said that and received that. But we sometimes do that as though it's simple. One of my favorite hymns, truly of all time, we've sung it here in this series, Jesus, I am resting, resting. And the third verse says, simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. I love that line. I sing that line. That line is true, but the word simply may trip us up a little bit. Now, when we mean by it, singularly, only trusting thee, that's hitting the nail on the head. But rarely is it simple, natural, easy, a no-brainer thing to trust the Lord. Often, trusting is tough. Trusting can be painful. It stretches us. It can be the fight of our life. Because where we often have to wait and trust the Lord is in circumstances that are overwhelming. Consider King Saul and the trouble of trusting. The trouble of trusting. He was in a hurry. He was struggling to trust because his world, his circumstances were on fire. Saul has been king for just a few years. He had won a great victory over the Ammonites with an army of 330,000 men. Well, no sooner had Saul dismissed the army than the Philistines rise up. The Philistines are his arch enemy to the west. Now, Saul's son Jonathan had defeated a garrison of Philistine soldiers. Well, that just was like throwing a rock at a hornet's nest. 1 Samuel 13:4 says, Israel became a stench to the Philistines. And they decided to teach Israel a lesson. And so the Philistines amassed an army of 30,000 chariots. Those are like the tanks of the ancient world. 6,000 horsemen and troops so numerous they couldn't be counted. They were like the sand on the seashore in multitude. And they came near to where Saul was to fight with him. Well, Saul has only 3,000 men, and his men have no weapons. They had farm tools. You know, we read in chapter 13, verse 19, that there was no blacksmith in Israel. The Philistines had somehow confiscated all the weapons in Israel. And so all the Israelites had were plowshares, mattocks, axes, sickles, farm tools. And they even had to go down to the Philistines to have them sharpened. Israel is not battle ready. They're overwhelmed. The odds are completely against them. And they know it. And they panic. Soldiers start deserting, running, hiding in caves and holes and tombs. Some bail out, crossing the Jordan River to get as far away as possible. And by the end, Saul's army of now 3,000 has dwindled even more to 600 men. And they're all shaking like leaves on the trees in a windstorm. Now, Samuel, the prophet, had given a command. Go to Gilgal and wait 7 days. Samuel would come, offer the burnt offering to God, and then God would fight for Israel. That was the battle plan. And by the way, God loves the odds here. Philistines, 30,000, chariots, 6,000 horsemen, troops without number. Israel, 600 men and no weapons. God loves these odds because these are no odds to God. He's Lord. Jonathan, Saul's son, understands this. Later, chapter 14, verse 6, Jonathan says, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." No matter the odds, they are always in God's favor. Saul goes to Gilgal. He waits 7 days for Samuel. The Philistines, with this army that cannot be numbered, they are 4 miles away in Michmash. That's the distance from here, Graham Chapel, to Ingalls and Black Mountain. Simply trusting. Trusting the Lord is really simple, natural, easy. What you are waiting for in this season of life, if your circumstances are overwhelming, you feel that your resources for the battle before you are thin to non-existent, fears, worries, uncertainties abound, it may not be that you've done anything wrong. You may have done everything right. Just welcome to the stage where trust in the Lord is called for. It's the place where troubles do abound. And trusting is not simple and straightforward. Again, sometimes it's the fight of our lives. So what does Saul do next? What is his next step? See, that's all that matters here. And his next step is the failure of waiting. The failure of waiting. He does wait 7 days for Samuel, who doesn't show up by, you know, Saul's calculated timepiece. And so Saul tells the troops to bring him the offering. Well, they do, and he makes the offering, and no sooner is he finished than Samuel shows up. Wow, if he had just waited one more hour, you know. What have you done, Samuel says, as the smoke from, you know, the offering probably still rising there. What have you done? Well, in Saul's mind, what he's done is perfectly reasonable. And he provides a list of good reasons for why he did what he did. Now, one quick note here, Saul is king, but he is not priest, okay? And so Saul had no authority from God to make the offering. Doing so, he was stepping outside the boundary lines of authority that God had established. Samuel, who had been adopted by Eli the priest, was authorized by God to offer the sacrifice. But Saul gives four reasons for why he did what he did. One, the people were scattering. You know, I had to do something fast so as not to lose everyone. You can't fight with no men. Two, you didn't come at the proper time. In other words, Samuel, it's your fault. Three, the Philistines are 4 miles away. They're heavily armed, ready to kill. We can't wait around all day. And four, well, I had not sought God's favor. Wow, that sounds religious, doesn't it? God needed to be sought, appeased. Nobody was around to do it. I didn't want to do it, but I forced myself and made the offering. You know, all this sounds so reasonable. It even has this religious facade to it. But what was really going on with Saul? Well, you know, let's consider the anatomy of failure here. And at its heart is fear. And specifically fear of man rather than fear of God. And fear in Saul becomes even more and more apparent as he just continues to spiral down. By the time we get to chapter 15, after more disobedience, Saul says this, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Well, here's the heart of this man. He feared the Philistines more than he feared God. He feared losing control of the situation more than he feared God. He feared his reputation, looking bad as a leader, more than he feared God. And fear is a powerful force that undermines our waiting on the Lord. Because what fear does is it leads Saul to look for help somewhere other than the Lord. And where he looks is to himself and to his own understanding. He relies on human wisdom, human reasoning, rather than the word of God to solve his dilemma. Now, reason is a good gift of God, but it goes astray when it's not informed by the word of God, when it's untethered from the word and spirit. Human reason will always lead us astray when it's on its own. And human reason, because what it does is it rejects God. You know, Samuel says, verse 13, "You have done foolishly." Now, that is not a statement of Saul's intellect, his intellectual ability, as though he has some, you know, a low IQ or something. Fool in Scripture is a statement of somebody who rejects God. Psalm 14:1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." In other words, God either doesn't exist or he doesn't matter. He's of no account here. Saul's fear drives him to treat God as if he is of no account. Well, wait a minute. Saul says that he seeks the favor of the Lord. Yes, but that's just the sad irony of spiritual veneer. It's using God language, it's using rituals, but there's no reality of God in it. It's just going through the motions. Because If Saul truly is seeking the favor of the Lord, how is he going to get that? By disobeying the Lord. That just doesn't wash. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Well, Saul stepped into unbelief, fearing man over God, believing that his own understanding of things was better than God's word and the commandment there. Is there another way to step? Yes, there is. When in a hurry, and God is not, step toward the Lord and keep stepping toward the Lord. Submitting to God and his word, that's what it's called for here. In the series, we've been driving home the importance of knowing the one we're waiting for and pinning our hopes on him. And who is it that we're waiting for? Well, the creator of heaven and earth, God with all power, the God who works on our behalf, the God who is trustworthy, who leans towards us. We looked at this last week from Isaiah 30, the God who leans toward us, gets up on his tiptoes, as it were, to show us grace and mercy. Saul's primary relationship was not with the Philistines and all his troubles. His primary relationship was with the Lord himself. The primary relationship that you and I have in all our troubles, it is not with our troubles. It is with the Lord. And he is good. He is reliable. He is purposeful. He is faithful. Step toward him. And do so by exalting his word above all people, all circumstances, all threats, even when they're 4 miles away. Committing it all and ourselves to him. That is what is the simpleness here of Christ alone, God alone. I wait for the Lord. But again, this is not always easy, is it? It's not always simple. Waiting, trusting, fearing the Lord. This might really be the fight of our lives. God says that he's looking for a man after his own heart. Well, we know that that's David. And in Psalm 27:14, David writes, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." And take some time today, this week, to read the context of Psalm 27. Because David is surrounded. He is threatened by adversaries, false witnesses, who are breathing out violence toward him. There are enemies who want to eat up his flesh. In other words, kill him. And for David to wait on the Lord, he had to be strong. He had to work up, in a sense, as this robust commitment, diligence. I'm going to look at the Lord, and I'm going to stay focused on him, not my circumstances. There had to be courage of heart. David had to say to his fears, "God is Lord, not these fears of mine. I will take my stand on him and not cower before these things." We become so easily swayed by our fears and our feelings, but the misstep in waiting is to go in that direction, to go with those fears and feelings. And what we think is right. The right step is to humble ourselves before the Lord, to believe he is God, and we trust his word. He knows all about us. He does care. He is at work, and so we wait for him. This is what another king of Israel did years later. This king of Israel was facing overwhelming forces. The odds were completely against him. All his comrades had run away or soon would. He had no weapon even to fight with. And in his waiting, there's this intense struggle. He's overwhelmed to the point where he feels like he's going to die. The grief, the sense of abandonment, the awfulness of what was in front of him. But as he was waiting on the Lord, instead of elevating and following fear and his own reasoning, he humbled himself before the Lord. He asked that the cup of suffering might be taken away, but then he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus Christ agonizingly, courageously, painfully, simply trusted God. And what happened? He was put to death on a cross. And by that cross, our God fought for us. By the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, our greatest enemy of sin and death was vanquished. And so we are forgiven. We are saved in Christ. In Jesus, we are now people of outrageous hope and those who possess eternal life. And this is the one we are waiting for. This is the one we are waiting with. And who's waiting with us, working his good purposes out. You're in a hurry. And God is not. What is your next step going to be? Human reason and fear will make us fools, as they would turn us away from this living God. But if all that frightens and all that overwhelms is brought to the feet of our Lord, we've stepped toward him, then hear and believe his promises. Psalm 25:3, none that wait for you shall be put to shame. Psalm 33:18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who wait for his faithfulness to rescue their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. So my brothers and sisters in church, let's step toward the Lord and keep stepping, committing our way to the Lord, trusting him, and he will act. He will act. That's his word. And so may we be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Amen.